We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 here. I'm going to pick up and read the very last verse. And in that verse, I'm going to mainly focus on one word that we're going to discuss. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you may know that 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. It describes what true love, God's love, is, and how it should be manifest in the lives of believers, and how that it should be manifested in the ministry of believers. As they minister through the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, it will be of far greater effectiveness if it comes from a heart that is filled with love. And so that's the focus of this chapter, but love will not be the focus of my message this morning. Another of the attributes that are mentioned here in this verse will be the main focus. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Paul, speaking by the Spirit and inspiration of God, says this: "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." Charity is love, in this case, brotherly love. "So now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Would you bow your head and join me in a word of prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in the house of God, gathered together to worship you. Lord, to have communion and fellowship with you. Lord, we ask you to speak to every heart, every individual under the sound of my voice here, God. We ask that you would use me to declare clearly the truths of your word that are so beautiful and wonderful and set us free. Lord Jesus, I do not create the message. I speak your truth, and we ask you to guide us in your truth. And Father, we thank you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things, and everybody said, amen and amen. Now, the scripture here speaks to us of three things, three attributes, three characteristics, if you will, three things that God would desire for us to have, that God would elevate here to be of great importance. And because this text focuses on one of them, love, and says that this is of the greatest importance, does not mean that the others are not vital, right? And so we see that the scripture, the Holy Spirit, is elevating three attributes here that God would want to for us to have and adopt in our lives and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and hearts. And these three attributes are faith, love, and hope, right? And he says the greatest of these. Never in Scripture, when you read "the greatest is something," minimize the other, just maximize that one, okay? Never minimize, because it says the greatest is love. Never say, well, as long as you have love, it doesn't matter if you have faith or not. As long as you have love, it doesn't matter if you have any hope or not. No, never minimize the others, especially in a case where they are all being elevated here and spoken of as being something that is vital in the Christian life, that is vital in life, really. Amen? And so understand that the elevation does not de-emphasize the other things, only exalts one as of greater importance, but you can't have one without the others, really. And so the others are also important. And having said that, I will let you know that I want to focus on hope this morning. Hope. We're going to talk about what that is, and how you can have true hope. In the process, we'll talk some about what it is not, right? And so forth. But I want to really speak about this hope that's given to us. Now, I'm a big one on definitions of words. The more important a word in the Bible is, the more I feel it's important that in teaching God's word, we define what that word means. We can use words and they don't mean the same thing, and we're hearing something different because we don't have the Bible understanding of that word. I'll give you a silly example. I have never forgotten a bus driver I had in first grade through eighth grade. And that bus driver had this little saying he would say. He would say, love is a tickly feeling around your heart that works its way into your gizzard. Is that the Bible definition of love? Is love a feeling? Love is not a feeling. Some would say love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. I don't even know what a gizzard is, by the way. Do you? Do you have a gizzard? I don't know what a gizzard is. Whatever it is, if it's something in my body, I don't want anything working its way to it. But love is not a tickly feeling around the heart. Right? And people have their ideas of what love is. Oh, love is if I'm just enthralled with you and I just feel so tickly inside when I see you. And if I don't have that, I don't love you. Well, that's not what love is. And so, just briefly, I'll try to define these words. And since we're talking about this one, I'll define love first of all. And love, I'm going to define it as love toward God and love toward one another. Love is a loyal devotion to God, coupled with a benevolent commitment to the well-being of another. Okay, that's the best definition to break it down in a small, and I'm not going to focus on this, so I will only break it down into a small definition we can wrap our minds around. A loyal devotion to God. You love God. Doesn't mean every morning when you get up, you feel a tickly feeling around your heart about God. If that's the case, if I get up one morning and I got up on the wrong side of the bed, I think God doesn't, I don't love God anymore. And I might even think God doesn't love me anymore because, after all, if my love for God is a tickly feeling around the heart, maybe His love for me is the same thing. But no, God loves you and it has nothing to do with your activity, your performance. God loves you. God loves the worst of sinners as much as He loves the best of Christians. Can you say amen? God's love is unconditional. And our love, if it is God's love, must become more and more the same. It is a loyal devotion to God. And when we're talking about brotherly love, which is what's referred to in this text, it is still referring to God's love that He has for us and the love we should have for Him. But it refers now to us having that for others. And it is, again, a benevolent commitment to the well-being and the good of another. You are committed to someone else's good. If marriages and people married understood that that's what love is, right? And had more of that, there'd be an awful lot fewer divorces taking place. Right? People often don't even start out the marriage with commitment. They start out with their own vows they have written that are unbiblical sometimes that say, well, I will stay with you as long as I love you. If I don't love you anymore, in fact, let's come up with a plan. We'll come up with a prenuptial agreement that if I decide I don't love you anymore, then we already know how we're going to split. Right? But wrong. Unbiblical. If you can't commit to somebody that you will love them through thick and thin, that you will love them when they're good and when they're bad, that you will love them and be committed to their well-being when you feel a tickly feeling or when you feel a little bit disgusted by them for the moment, because it isn't feelings, it isn't an emotion. If you're not committed to loving someone unconditionally and And as a Christian seeking God's help to do that, when you don't have the ability within yourself to do it, then your marriage will not last. Nor would mine. Certainly my wife's relationship and love for me would not last if she were not committed to loving me through thick and thin. Because there's probably been a lot more thin on my part than I wish there had been. Can you say amen? Love. Oh, we could preach a whole message on that this morning, but I'll let that lie for now. The greatest of these is love. Amen? A commitment to the well-being of another. It doesn't change with feelings, emotions, anything else. Amen? Because you're committed, even when you don't feel it. Said, what if I never feel it again? You can. If you had it once, you'll have it again. But it's not feeling. It's a commitment. It's a decision. When my wife and I started going together, she gave me a little card. She used to love to give me these little cards that you'd put in your wallet. This little card, it was about like the size of your driver's license. It said, love is a decision. And I have decided I love you. You know, that's a pretty good little saying right there. Love is a decision. And I have decided I love you. Through thick and thin, my wife has never decided she doesn't love me anymore. Thank God. Amen. Just a little bit of God's unconditional love. God's love is not conditioned upon behavior, upon actions, upon performance. God's love is never changing. And God can work that love in you and me. You see, these three attributes, and I'm trying not to focus on love at all here, but we'll spend just a minute or two longer. But these three attributes are really something that God wants to work in your heart and life and my heart and life. They are vital to Christian life, Christian development, well-being. They're important. The word faith. Faith is a committed trust in the truthfulness of God. It leads to a dependence upon Him. A committed trust in the faithfulness of God and a committed trust in the truthfulness then of God. That what God says is true and I believe it when I feel it and I believe it at times when I don't feel it because God said so. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says, because he that comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is vital in the Christian life. Can you say amen? As is love. And the third thing here, which we plan now to spend the rest of the message focused on, is this thing called hope. What is the Bible definition of hope? Now, I said earlier, I consider it very important to define words based on the Bible definition. Therefore, I use an English dictionary, but I do not limit my understanding to what Noah Webster or, you know, some other dictionary says. Webster's, the Merriam-Webster, whatever. I don't limit my understanding to what the English dictionary says. Right? I look to define the word also utilizing a Greek or Hebrew lexicon, which does not make you some great scholar. You don't have to understand the Greek language to gain some understanding there. And ultimately look to understand what the word means based on the Bible definitions. the Bible understanding, the biblical understanding, as you search the scriptures and build a relationship with Jesus Christ and come to understand what God's word says on a topic, it helps you to begin to understand what it means. And so, as a Christian and minister of the gospel for 30 plus years, I try my best to dig into the scriptures and understand how God defines the word. Our English understanding of a word is often considerably lacking. You'll see that as I define this word. I want to say that the word hope is found about 60 times in the New Testament. I haven't counted how many times it's found in the Old, but it is throughout the Old Testament, many, many, multiple times it is mentioned. The Greek word, so we're looking at New Testament, the Greek word translated hope means to anticipate with pleasure. It means expectation or confidence. Another lexicon, Greek lexicon, says that hope is the expectation of good. And it says especially the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Now, it's not limited to that, by the way, but that is certainly part of the biblical meaning of the word hope. I could sum it up to say this: hope is assurance with expectation. It is a current, peaceful assurance of something good that is at least in part to come. So it's a current assurance, it's a current confidence and expectation of something that you may have in part now and the rest is to come, or it may be all to come. But the important thing is to understand this: assurance, a deep, settled assurance and confidence. Now, the reason I say that is because you will never find some of the English definition of the word hope in the Bible. You know, when you say to somebody, well, let's just say you're going fishing. Any fishermen or fisher ladies here? You're going fishing and somebody said, are you going to catch a big one? Now, if you're overconfident, oh, definitely, I will catch the biggest fish ever. Right? Are you going to catch anything? But if you respond to that in the proper way, using the English meaning, the dictionary definition of the word hope, you might say, I hope so. I really have no idea, right? Whether I'm going to catch anything or not. I hope I do. I mean, there were times, and I don't do a lot of fishing now. I love to fish. I enjoy fishing. I'd have to say more than ever I enjoy catching more than I do fishing. But it's nice to sit on the bank and enjoy nature and relax and, you know, cast a line in the water. That's nice too, right? But I remember many times as a kid, sometimes, man, you were catching them like crazy. There were other times I would go fishing in the same places. We lived right across from the Clyde River in northeastern Vermont. And in the country, and Pensioner's Pond was right there. And I would fish the same places sometimes in the summertime. And you could fish for hours and hours and hours. And I would sometimes. And not even have a nibble. Not even a strike. There were times as a kid, I would come home from fishing for hours. And I was convinced there are no fish in that entire river or lake. There's none. Zero. They're all gone. There used to be fish, but there's none now. You know what they say? Fishing is a jerk on one end of the line waiting for a jerk on the other end of the line. And I had waited for hours and hours and didn't get a jerk on the end of the line at all. At least not the other end. Right? Nothing, not a nibble. I would say, Dad, there's no more fish in that river. They're all gone. But then another time you'd fish and you'd catch them. But I never could be certain I'm going to catch anything. And so I would say, if you ask me, you're going to catch some fish today, I'd say, well, I hope so. Because I really don't know. You will not find that definition of hope anywhere in Scripture. The Bible doesn't use it that way. When the Bible talks about hope, it may not be something that you have fully right now, but it is something you are assured of, you are confident in, you are expecting that it's coming. You have hope. Can I preach to you this morning that there is hope in Jesus Christ? Your life may have led you to a place where you wonder, is there any hope? Is there any reason to even go on? All hope is gone from my heart and my life, and I see no reason to even go on. But can I tell you that if your life is wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus Christ, or becomes wrapped up, tied up, tangled up with Christ, you know that you know that you know that there is hope. Can you say amen? People in the world are losing hope. They see that our leaders don't have the answer. They see many times that things are falling apart. They see that our society is more divided and fragmented than ever. They see that problems of society are worse than they have ever been. And if you don't know that and see that, you've got blinders on. And they begin to wonder, is there any reason for hope that anything will change? Somebody said, do you think things will change? You might say, I hope so. But if you're a Christian and you're in love with Jesus and your faith and trust is in Him, you say, I have hope. I know that things are getting better either way. Amen. I know that there's reason to live. Like the song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I know who holds my future. My life is worth the living just because He lives. I have hope. You have hope because Jesus Christ is alive. And our hope is not dependent upon anything that comes from this current world system. Our hope for the future is based on our relationship with Jesus the Christ. Amen. There is hope available for all. We have hope no matter what life has dealt to you thus far. You can have hope if your faith rests in our Lord Jesus Christ. If it rests on this world getting better, amen. If it rests on something this world offers, a earthly solution to what really is a spiritual problem, then you would be stretching it. If somebody said, are things going to get better? And you say, well, I hope so. Right? I mean, I look at the political system. Somebody said, are things going to get better? I say, I hope so. And really, I say, you know, probably not. Even if they do temporarily, ultimately, this world is never going to have true peace until the Prince of Peace is in charge when He comes back. And my hope is in Him. Amen? I have an eternal hope that abides within. And we'll talk about that further as we go on here. So Bible hope is a current peaceful, calm assurance of something good that is at least in part yet to come. I'll show you the best place to see that. I mean, there's probably a lot of places, but if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and if you're here and you came this morning and you've wondered, is there any reason to hope any further for the future? I'm here to tell you that if you turn your life, your faith, your heart to Jesus Christ, He says there is much reason for true hope. Can you say amen? 1 John chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In other words, the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and every man, every human being, in other words, that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Let's examine this hope for a minute that the Apostle John writes about, writing what is breathed from the mouth of God. Let's examine this hope that can be in a person. It can be in you. And really, I would say, to really live life, it must be in us. And to have eternal life, it certainly must be in us. This hope. What is this hope? This assurance with confidence of something that in part awaits. Man, it breaks it down so beautifully here. It says, behold, look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. First of all, can I tell you that all hope originates with the love of the Father? It doesn't originate from something found in this world. It comes by means of the love of the Father. It says, look at this hope that is given to us, that is bestowed upon us as a result of the Father's love. What is this hope? That we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. This manner of love that has been bestowed upon us, that we are titled by God as His children. Now, there are some who believe, wrongly so, we have to compare Scripture to Scripture. There are some who read this and say, everybody is a child of God. Well, if you mean by that that everybody has been brought into life by God with a purpose for their life, that's true. But that's not what the Bible means when it uses the term a child of God. The Bible tells us that an individual must be born again in order to rightly claim the title of a child of God. Not just born in the flesh, but born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us very simply how that can happen. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to bear in His body our sins, to bear the judgment and penalty for our sin, which separated us from God, that made us not a child of God in the terminology God uses. Our sin was born in the body of Christ. Our sin was paid for on the cross. And He rose again from the dead. Now, what does it take then to have what God offers every human being to rightly be called a child of God? Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 1, as many as received Christ, to them He gave the power, the right, in other words, to be called the children of God. Even those who were born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. Even those that believe on His name, it says in that text. Actually, what it says is even those who believe on his name, who were born not of the flesh, nor of the blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it says this. Everyone that receives Christ is given the right to be called a child of God. Anybody can put that terminology over their life. It doesn't mean that God says it's true of you. But God wants to say it's true of you. And God says if you or I receive Christ, we open our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. We believe that He died on the cross for us. We believe that He was buried and rose again. We believe He is the only hope for eternity. And we turn our lives to Him. As many as received Christ, to them He gave the authority, the right to be called children of God, even those that believe on His name. In other words, those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result, they're born not just of the flesh or of the blood or of the will of man. They're born of God. Born again. God wants to save your soul. God wants you to be born again. So that you can read this and say, I am in the position where I can say now, I am a child of God. So I can have hope. This hope. This hope says, if you are saved, if you have trusted Christ, if you have responded to the gospel to receive Christ by faith, this hope is twofold, now and later. Now I'm a child of God. Amen. Somebody said, are you a child of God? They said, well, I don't know. I'll have to wait and find out. Wait a minute. You can know. You must know. If you have sincerely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will give you that assurance. And that assurance is not based on a feeling, it's based on the Word of God. As many as received Him, to those He gave the power to become a child of God, to exist as a child of God, is what it means. So this hope is twofold. Now, as a believer, I am a child of God. Later, this is the part that's the hope. This is the part, I mean, it's all part of the hope, really. But this is the part of it that's yet coming. Every Christian has something burning in their heart. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I have life in Jesus Christ. I know that I am saved and washed in the blood and have a relationship with Christ. He walks with me. He talks with me. He never leaves me alone. He's with me. But there's also a part that's yet coming that we haven't experienced yet if we are here. And the Bible goes on and tells us about that part. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we haven't yet seen, experienced, tasted what we're going to see and experience and taste, what we shall be. Listen, every Christian has a hope that not only is in this world, but more importantly, goes far beyond for eternity and knows what we shall be, that we haven't yet experienced, we haven't yet tasted what's coming, but it's good. And it tells us in the text exactly what it is. It says, we know, we are assured, we are confident as children of God. We know that when He, who's He? Jesus. When He shall appear, we will be like Him. Now He's either going to appear to us because we have died and gone on as a Christian and we see Him and are made to be entirely like Him in that moment, or we live until the rapture of the church and we are caught up as one who is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord. Either way, we are caught up to be with Jesus, and when we see Him, every true believer will see Him. When we see see Him face to face, we will be changed. We will be made like Him. This is the hope that we have. Amen. Man, we can rest in this and bank on this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, when He appears, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to marvel at the fact that He has changed us, and we are like Him, as pure as He is pure. Now, I've been purified by Jesus, but I'm still not as pure as He's pure. I'm striving for that more and more, hopefully growing in that more and more. But that work isn't going to be finished here on this earth. Amen? But when I see Him, I'll instantly be changed and I'll be completely like Him. And you know what? I'll be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. God Himself, think about this. Let me ask you a question. Have you cried any tears in this life? Besides the tears of joy, have you cried any tears of pain, of regret, of brokenness, of sorrow, of confusion, heartache? Life has a lot of difficulties, doesn't it? Some of us have cried so many tears we can't shed another tear. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that when we're with Him, God Himself is going to dry your eyes. Amen? The book of Revelation says God Himself shall wipe away every tear. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. That's the hope that is before us. And the greatest part of that hope is not even the part of no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more parting with lost loved ones. That's not the primary hope. There's a greater hope than that. We're going to see Him. We're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. A kingdom with no end, and we will be with Jesus, the one we love, forever. Somebody said, what is the greatest joy of heaven? It's simple. J-E-S-U-S. Amen? Jesus. Unbroken relationship, fellowship. Unbroken time in His presence for eternity. And remember, the half of what awaits in heaven has yet to be told. There are no words, English, Greek, Spanish, German, you name it, there are no words spoken by humans that can describe the beauty, the majesty, the glory of the presence of God in heaven, what it's going to be like. You can't even begin. We do read and it gives us some idea and then alludes to the idea that not even half of what awaits has been told. This is the hope that this world needs. This is the only answer for this messed up world. Jesus is the hope. He is the answer. He is the remedy to hopelessness and heartache and despair. It doesn't mean that because we have Jesus, we'll never have times of heartache and struggle and despair. At least it doesn't mean in this life we won't have times of those things. Because we will in this life. I sort of chuckle and sort of groan in my spirit when I read these things sometimes that are out there. You may see them on Facebook or someplace like that. And oh, it says this is the year that I claim that all troubles and all problems for you are going to go away and everything will be wonderful. And I'm like, oh, you mean you're declaring that I'm going to pass on to be with Jesus this year? Huh? I mean, you're declaring, if, no. I mean, if I speak it, and if you just believe this, and by the way, you might have to send it to 10 other people. Now, where's the scripture for that? Where's the scripture? And I've seen some that aren't so ridiculous as send it to 10 other people and you'll be blessed. I've seen some that just seem to want to proclaim that you're going to have a year. I mean, everybody that reads this, you know the future for everyone that reads this? How about anyone that reads it? The reality is there's nobody that reads that meme or whatever you want to call it that says you're going to have just happiness and success and everything's going to be wonderful. There's not one person who reads that that's going to happen for. Not one. Not if I believe the Bible. Because the Bible says that we will suffer. We will be persecuted. We will face tribulations. And God uses the trials. They're not something to be gotten rid of, not in this life. God uses the trials of our faith to develop our Christian character. Amen? God is far more interested in our holiness than He is our instant happiness. Amen? And God uses the troubles of life to perfect us. There's no promise in this life that we have hope that someday we're going to come to a day where we never have trials anymore. Why, we just speak to every problem, they go away. How ludicrous. There's not a Bible verse to support that anywhere. But I want to tell you this, there are multiple Bible verses to support the idea that every Christian can have the assurance that Jesus will never fail me nor forsake me in the midst of any troubles I face in this life. And on top of that, there's coming a day when there will be no more troubles, but that day will not come until I am with Him for eternity. And those things are part of our hope. Can you say amen? But we have hope in Jesus Christ, if we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Can you say amen? So the hope is both now and the future. Now we're children of God. In the future we'll be like Him, with Him forever. The result of that hope, we press onward. Can I tell you, if nobody ever, I'm going to digress for a minute to something I talked about earlier that's not scriptural or spiritual, but it brings out a point. If nobody that went fishing ever caught fish, nobody would go fishing. Right? If the enemy can convince you because you don't have Christ or because he's worked through the troubles in your life to a point where you've just given up hope. If the enemy can convince you there's nothing to hope for, you won't hope anymore. But if you have Jesus Christ, there's everything to hope for, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen? People still go fishing because sometimes they catch fish. I've yet to see anybody with a fishing line out in the gully in front of my house after a heavy rain. There's no fish in there. I would laugh hysterically if somebody were fishing in the gully in front of my house. A gully, I mean, it's just a trench where the water runs through. It gets stuck there after heavy rain, right? I've often thought it'd be funny to catch a big bass and put it in there and then point it out to my neighbor or something. But I've never seen anyone with a fishing line in there. But do you know why people still reach out for God? Do you know why people are still all around you. If you're not yet one of them, people all around you are reaching out for God. They're placing their trust in Jesus Christ. They have a hopeful expectation in their eyes. They press forward, striving to be more and more like Jesus, building a relationship with Christ, even though sometimes difficulties and hardships come. Do you know why they keep on hoping? Because there's an assurance inside. It's because people receive hope from God. It's because God's word is true. Jesus Christ is alive, and He gives hope to the believer. Can you say amen? There's always hope for the believer. And you can always choose to become a believer in Jesus Christ if you have yet to do so. Can you say amen? I know that I will make it through whatever life deals me because I know Jesus Christ. I believe His word that says that even if I pass through the waters, or when I pass through the waters and through the floods and through the fires, I will not be destroyed because He is with me. I know that in life there will be good times and there will be hard times, but I know that my God, Romans 8:28, for the child of His called according to His plan, the person who loves Jesus Christ, we know that God works all things together for good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. That good doesn't always mean in the natural sense. It doesn't always mean you'll be wealthier, you'll have a nicer home, you'll have a better this or a better that in the natural. Really, when you look in the text, that good is you'll be more like Jesus. You'll be a better Christian. Your hope will be stronger and more secure. Your walk with God will be deeper and more intimate. The peace and joy that He gives you in the midst. And sometimes He blesses us in natural ways as well, as long as we're going to love Him and not those natural blessings. But it's not about the natural things. Amen? It's not about having more. It's about more of Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these earthly things that we do need will be added unto us. Our focus is seeking after God because there's a hope burning in our hearts. I know that I belong to Him. I know that He holds my future on this planet in His hands, and He intends to work everything together for my spiritual growth and development and the building of my relationship with Him. And I know that one day I'm going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. If you believe that, stand with me to your feet. Stretch your hands toward heaven, if you would, in sweet surrender to Him and worship Him. As you're doing that, I'm reminded, just worship the Lord. Just love on the Lord. Let His love for you just touch your heart. And I'm reminded of a scripture that I had wanted to share. Just worship Jesus, would you? This is found in Romans 15:13. It says, "Now the God of hope," the God of hope. Amen? That's the true and living God. There's hope in Him. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope." If you came here this morning feeling hopeless, God wants you to leave abounding with hope. It's God's intent that you abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says. Every eye closed, every head bowed, every hand, if you feel comfortable doing so, stretched forth to heaven. If not, please bow your head and close your eyes at least. Everybody pondering, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that we can have hope and do have hope if we are properly related to Jesus. That in the midst of this world that looks hopeless, He gives us hope, abundant hope. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there might be an individual or two or three or more that you have not secured your hope in Jesus Christ. You are not certain that you are a child of God, forgiven of your sins through faith in Christ, born again of the Spirit of God. If you're not certain that you're a child of God the way the Bible describes it, but you want to be, you believe that God's Word is true and that Jesus is the only Savior of the world, and you would like to trust Him as your personal Savior, I want to tell you that the Bible says if we confess Him as our Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. I wonder if there's one or more this morning, and you would say, I would like to place my trust in Jesus Christ. I want to be born again. I want Christ to save me. And if that's where you are this morning and that's what you want and you have decided to commit your life to Jesus, you believe the only hope for now and eternity is in Christ, and you'd like to commit your life to Christ, I'd like you to raise your hand way up high. Nobody looking around. I see a few hands. I wonder if among those that have raised your hand, if there's anyone of you, and hopefully all of you, that would want to take a step of faith, to come forward to commit your life to Jesus, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If you've not already done so, if you're not certain you're a child of God, you'd like to come up, because the Bible says if we confess Christ with our mouth, that means we openly acknowledge Him as Lord. And we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. If there are any who would like to make a public confession of your faith in Christ, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you and help you to pray. And others will stretch their hand forward to pray with you. Is there anyone who would like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior this morning? If so, would you jump out of your seat and come to the front? And I'd be glad to pray with you and lead you in a prayer to help you to pray and commit your life to Jesus. Is there one? Perhaps there's somebody thinking about it and you don't want every eye on you, but you do want Jesus. I'm going to ask then that those who know Christ as their Savior and need His help and His touch to have that hope burning in your heart, and you would like to come around here just to worship with us, I'm going to ask you to come, and maybe we'll help somebody who wants to make a first-time decision for Jesus Christ or a renewed commitment to Christ. Maybe it'll help them come forward. If you're hungry for more of God and you want this hope alive in your heart, maybe you came in feeling hopeless this morning, but you've been reminded that your hope is in Jesus, and you want to just come and stand and worship, or come and kneel and just cry out unto God and pour your heart out to Him. Maybe you just want to come forward to thank Him that you have hope in Him. I'd love to see folks just continue to step out of your seats and come forward. And as they're coming, if you come because you'd like to make a decision this morning for Jesus Christ, please come and let me know, and I will be glad to help you to pray. Praise God. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We thank You that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We ask You that You would touch hearts and lives and move in these altars. In the name of Jesus. Oh, touch hearts and lives. Go ahead, Brother Charles.